Amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. Visions in the day, dreams in the night. If I can draw your attention to verse 28, where the Spirit of God using the prophet Joel says, "And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." And afterward, I know for many of us that may have read this passage or heard this passage in the King James Version or the New King James Version, it says, "In the last days." And I understand it, in the last days. I like that translation. I get that. But if we're not careful, the term "in the last days" can make us overly focus on a period of time and not really deal. I like the translation of the word "afterwards." I like that. "And afterwards," it just makes us stop for a second. And instead of throwing everything into some future, "in the last days" moment, it makes us say, "Yeah, what happens afterward?" We can just stop there for just a second. What happens afterward? How many of us are in trouble because we got so caught up in the now and didn't think about what was going to happen afterwards? We were so into the feeling and didn't think about what happened afterwards. We were so into the person, we didn't think about what was going to happen afterwards. We were so into the money we made or into the situation that we never stopped and said, "And afterward, after what?" Joel says, "And afterwards." And because it was always translated to us "in the last days," we were able to focus on these verses without really connecting it to the whole chapter, without connecting it to the whole prophecy. We were able to take a piece of it out and apply it without connecting it to the whole thought. And I want to take just a minute to connect it to the whole thought. Because when the word says "and afterward" or "and after these things," the word "after" makes me want to say, well, what happened before that now provides us an opportunity to say "and afterward"? When God by his Spirit uses the prophet to say "and afterward," it makes me want to say, well, after what? If you're familiar with this passage at all, if you look at Joel chapter 2 and many of the prophetic books, in a way, they are men of God. And I'm so glad I'm not necessarily ministering during that time, because there was a lot of times in which that these are sermons, these are words from the Lord. And they're not always popular. They're not always good time messages. We love when folk just say what we want to hear and tell us God gonna bless and God gonna move. We love that. But there are a lot of times, particularly with the prophetic books, where the prophets are speaking after something that's tough. And if you look at the first two chapters of Joel, you'll realize that the afterword that they're talking about is the locusts. The locusts. We're going to throw a picture up for you just to see what locusts are. When he's saying after the locusts, what has happened is that Joel is prophesying after a plague of locusts. And what locusts are is locusts are grasshoppers. Grasshoppers that are around. Well, grasshoppers are mostly pretty solitary insects. But if there's too much drought, then the grasshoppers that are spread out, eating some stuff spread out, the drought drives them together. And then as a result of them being driven together, they reproduce at a level that's not normal. They become, instead of a solitary insect, they become very social and very around one another. And being around each other that much changes them. And then they begin to reproduce at a level that is astronomical. And the next thing you know, you've got a sea of them. In other words, and I'll throw this on the screen, it's locusts is when something common and solitary becomes social and reproduces. My God. So Joel is prophesying after a wave. This is not a prophecy that's happening. The afterwards is not after some man or after some Babylonian empire or after some kingdom that takes them over. No, 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 no. What this is this is a plague of locusts. This is when something common and solitary becomes social and reproduces at a level in which it cannot be contained. Oh my God, I know I don't have to preach any further than that. I think we all got the connection that locusts equals destruction of resources. It's not a man that you're fighting. It's a plague of an insect. It is something that is almost common. And now what has happened is that the common thing, like the cold, like the flu, like the sickness, like the coughing, like the sneezing, now as a result of it, as a result of the drought, what has happened is now the common solitary thing has become social and out of control. It reproduces at a level that cannot be contained. If that ain't this situation, my God, if we are not right now facing a situation in which we're not dealing necessarily with a person, we are dealing with a plague or something. I don't want to preach about it all the time, but my point is that this is not necessarily a person that you're fighting. This is a plague. Plagues don't care about who got money. Plague don't care about who got anything. Plague doesn't care. Everyone gets affected by the plague. I almost have never really heard anybody really talk about it, and maybe it's just because I haven't heard enough sermons on it, but I haven't really ever heard anybody talk about Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Talking about after a plague of locusts, after the locusts come in and thicken the sky and wipe everything out, eat all the vegetation, eat everything. Locusts are grasshoppers that now can fly long distances, 95 miles in a day, and can descend and eat everything down to nothing. And when you are living in an agricultural society, when you're living in a world dependent on greenery and dependent on the resources of the land, there is almost nothing worse than a plague of locusts. My point, I hope I'm making it, is that the thing that causes this prophecy that promises spiritual is a plague of something that's not a man. And if you look at Joel chapter 1 and Joel chapter 2, then you'll see that the plague, the point of what the prophet is trying to say is that the locusts leads to repentance. As a result of a plague that attacks the resources at a level in which people are trying to figure out how they're going to eat and figure out how they're going to move and figure out how they're going to survive and figure out how they're going to get through another moment. A plague that does that in their time, in biblical time, in religious culture, when something hits your agricultural world like that, it make you want to repent. It make you want to pray. No, I'm not the only one who bad stuff make you get close to God. Hard stuff make you want to chase God more. That let something attack your resources, and the response should be, let me repent. The response should be, let me get myself right. I got to get myself together. I got to get right. I got to get right before I get left. It's the response. I don't know if that has been our response yet to this plague of this locust that's eating our resources up and taking jobs and taking money and taking people's savings and people losing their houses. And I don't know if as a nation or even as a people, we have decided to turn to God. I don't know if we have called enough solemn assemblies. I don't know if we have fasted and prayed enough. We sure do have plenty of information so that we can figure out why. We can certainly look and figure out what's wrong with American culture or what's wrong with Black American culture, what's wrong with white American culture, what's wrong over there in Australia or what's wrong over there in Ghana or what's wrong over there in England or what's wrong over there in India. I'm sure there's plenty of scientists and social scientists that can get down to the bottom of why this is what it is. I was reading an article that was talking about locusts is something that they're dealing with in Eastern Africa right now as we speak. Not only are they battling COVID, but they're also battling locusts. They're trying to attribute it to climate change. We got to be careful that we don't have so much science that we don't have no God, so much science that we don't know how to pray, so much leaning on our own understanding that we don't turn to God in repentance. I'm just saying, in their day, if something go bad enough, somebody starts to pray. In my world, something go bad enough, I'm going to pray. Something happened tough enough, I'm going to go to God. Let something happen in my life, and I'm going to say, Lord, what are you saying to me? Lord, what are you talking about? God, I need you to intervene divinely. Anybody saying, that's why I'm here, that's why I'm watching, that's why I tuned in, because I know that my help comes from God, and I got to fast, I got to pray, let's call a solemn assembly, that's what they used to call it back in the day, let's fast and pray, get ourselves out the way. The locust, the devouring, instead of just applying for the PPP, instead of just applying for the PPP, when you don't have a government to run to, you run to God. The locust leads to repentance, and repentance moves God. But just in case somebody doubts it, let me be a living witness. I know I'm not the only one that repentance moves God. A contrite heart, a broken spirit, and a contrite heart, God will not despise. You start saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I blew it. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'll do better. God is slow to anger and abounding in love and mercy and grace. You repent hard enough, then God will hear and answer. One of the things that got Jonah into the trouble that he got into is that the Lord is trying to send Jonah to preach to a people that Jonah don't want to get right. And Jonah has so much confidence in the anointing of God on his life and on the word of God in his mouth. And he knows God. He wants God to destroy them. And he says, Lord, if I go down there and preach, I know exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to tell them what you tell. I'm going to and watch and see. They are going to repent. And it's going to change your mind. Whole idea is that God don't change his mind. I mean, let's not take every passage out of context, because read the book of Jonah and you will see that the Lord sends Jonah, ends up having to belch him up onto their shore. He comes out, preaches what's about to happen, and they repent, and God changes his mind, because repentance moves God. Let's not get away from the idea that there is something about saying sorry and there is something about being wrong. Everything ain't right. Everything ain't just a way to see it. There are some things that you just have to be able to say, I'm sorry. My Lord, you just have to be able to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I've messed up. Lord, I have blown it. Lord, against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. Lord, I'm sorry. Have you ever been around somebody that was sorry, but not really? They sorry because you know. They sorry because you mad. They sorry because you upset. They sorry because your feelings are hurt. They sorry because your car is wrecked. But they ain't really sorry. They don't really feel it. They're not really mature enough to really be deep enough to really have any kind of real sorrow, any godly sorrow. But I'm a living witness that if you say, God, I'm sorry, God will hear you. Repentance moves God. And I see in these verses, a moved God promises blessing. Not only does faith move God, repentance moves God. So, to recap, plague of locusts, they lose everything. Resources gone, drive you to your knees. They say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. There's some things I did and some ways I've taken that are not what you want me to do. And the people fast and pray, and repentance moves God. And a moved God likes to bless people. Woo, God. A moved God likes to give mercy. A moved God likes to give grace. A moved God likes to have relationship. A stuck God, I know I've been talking for the last several weeks about the difference between a stuck God, because we saw a stuck church and a stuck religion and a stuck denomination that we start to think that God is stuck, but a stuck God don't love people. A moving God loves moving people. If you move him, he'll love you. You move him, he'll bless you. You move him, there's a mercy and a grace that comes. And that's where we find ourselves at the end of Joel chapter number 2, in which Joel is saying, hey, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, will I not hear from heaven and heal their sin, forgive their sin and heal their land? I know that's not Joel that says that, but that's the God I serve. The God I serve will hear and move. A moved God promises blessing. And when I look at Joel chapters 1 and 2, I see the blessing happening in a twofold way. The first way that the blessing happens is a restoration of wealth. Oh, I speak that over me and over everybody that wants to receive it. A restoration of wealth. In verse 25, I know we so quick to get to verse 28 because we Pentecostal, but in verse 25, God says, so I'll tell you what, I'll restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. God, restore to us the years. Restore time to us. Lord, what the locust ate, what the plague took from us. For all of us who feel like we are losing time as a result of the pandemic, or ruling, losing time in our business, or losing time in our lives, or losing time. I know folk who didn't celebrate their birthday yet because of the pandemic. I know folk who turned 50 and said, I ain't having no 50th birthday in the middle of this thing right here. I'm going to stay 48 till we can have a great big party. Don't nobody want to have no COVID Zoom, lame COVID Zoom party. Okay, everybody turn their camera on. Auntie, we can't hear you. Auntie, we can't hear you. And can you mute yours because your baby crying? Don't nobody want to have one of them lame parties. Not for a 50th, not for a 60th. You might have it for one of them birthdays you have no business to celebrate anyway, like 41. Don't nobody care about you turning 47. Get out of here. You only are supposed to celebrate the big ones. 30, 40, 50, 60. You ain't supposed to be, ooh, it's my birthday. I'm 35. Go to work. Don't nobody care. What I'm saying is, for those parties, I know folk who just didn't even have it because of COVID. I know folk who feel like that they are losing time, but the Lord says, number one, I'll restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, that great army which I sent among you. My God, the army that God sent wasn't a man. The army that God sent was a plague that ate up the resources. But God says, that's all right. I allowed it to happen, but I'll restore to you the years it took. I know for many of us, that's, I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm claiming them years. I want them years back that I lost to the plague. Verse 26, he says, you'll eat in plenty and be satisfied. Woo! Ain't nothing like eating and satisfied. I don't know if you've ever eaten something and it didn't satisfy you. I don't know if you've ever had anything to eat. I know right now, well, all of us that are doing this Daniel fasting, and I'm doing Daniel fasting, and I'm not eating bread. I'm used to eating stuff with bread. There's just something about bread that just make you feel good. There's something about bread and carbs that just give you a feeling. Vegetables don't do it. I have some meat and some greens, and I eat, but I'm not necessarily satisfied. He says, you're going to eat plenty and be satisfied. I think for us, we almost don't even understand this because we all have refrigerators and restaurants, but in an agricultural society, after the locust has eaten everything down to the nub, you can find yourself in survival mode in which you just eaten enough just to live. There's a difference between just enough to live and satisfaction. Oh, God, I don't want to get just enough to live. I want to be satisfied. I want a smile on my face. I know this is a word for many of us because so many of us were raised to be grateful even when we weren't satisfied. You better like that. Even though you don't like it, you were made to eat it and like it. You were made to say thank you for something that you didn't want to say thank you for. The Lord says, "You, there's a restoration that will come and you'll eat plenty and be satisfied. Praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame." Praise because of the blessing. I know I talk a lot about praising in advance and praising God before it happens. And certainly I do praise as an act of my faith. But I will admit there is something about praising with your belly full. There is something about praising when the job, there is something about praising after you have signed on the dotted line. There is something about praising after you get the deal. There is a whole nother kind. It's one thing to praise before you get the house. It's a whole nother thing altogether to praise when you walking around inside of it and it's yours. It's one thing to praise when you believe it for the job. Something else altogether when they call you and tell you you got it. It's a different kind of praise. We can act like it's not this, that it's the same, but we know it's not. Praising in faith is different than praising because he's dealt wondrously with you. God said, I'm going to restore stuff and you're going to praise me for real. Oh, God, I know I'm walking on to. You're going to praise me for real. You're not going to give me one of those, well, hallelujah, anyhow. Never, never let your troubles get you down. When life's troubles come your way, I just look at God and say, hallelujah, anyhow. We used to sing a whole song, hallelujah, ha, hallelujah, hallelujah, ha, hallelujah. Hey, hallelujah, anyhow. What a horrible song. I can't believe I even know this song. Never, never let your troubles get you down. When life's troubles come your way, I just look at God and say, hallelujah. Praise God for the hallelujah, anyhow. But I'd also like to praise him because of the breakthrough. I also like to praise him because he made a way for me. I also like to praise him because I never thought I'd be living like this. The Lord said, I'm going to deal with you so wondrously. Y'all going to praise me for real. Verse 27 says, then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I'm the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. Meaning that the Lord wants to remove the shame that is connected to poverty. And I know I'm not the only one that grew up around enough poverty that you had to almost halfway act like You weren't bothered by the poverty. It's possible to become so comfortable with the dysfunction of the plague of the locust that you don't even feel the shame. Especially in a world, in a day, in a time in which they don't want shame. Shame is a bad word today. They don't want you to feel shamed anymore. But there's a shame that's connected to being broke. There's a shame. There's an embarrassment that goes along with when you can't afford it. There's a shame that's connected to it. I was talking to a young preacher about when I started World Overcomers, and I said, you need to go ahead and get started, because I started it when my babies were still young, when they wouldn't know how broke we were. I said, I had to make it so by the time they woke up and realized whether or not we had anything, I had made it so that I wouldn't have to be ashamed to not be able to get them a bike. And what a lot of folk did is, instead of them feeling shamed, they made you feel shame for expecting it. Instead of them feeling ashamed that they couldn't afford to get you sneakers without, instead of them feeling bad for the fact that they haven't done enough, they make you feel bad for expecting to be like other people that got stuff. They don't want to take the shame. They just transfer the shame onto you. And how dare you? Then they say stuff to you. That's what's wrong with you. See, that's your problem. You think the world owe you a jacket without that fits. They ought to be ashamed that they had to buy you a jacket three sizes too big that you had to grow into, and they done rolled the sleeves up. And then when you unroll them, it's lines in them. Don't act like that's just me. They ought to feel ashamed about that. But instead, they transfer that shame to you. But the Lord is saying, no, never again will my people be put to shame. And when I look at God's people, when I look at my people, let me be black for a second. When I look at my people, we ought to be ashamed. We ought to be ashamed of our lack of wealth. We ought to be ashamed of our lack of money. We ought to be ashamed. We ought to be able to band together. We know why. We can look at how it happened. Here we are, the Sunday after Martin Luther King Day. We know why we are where we are. We see what happened after the Civil Rights Act was passed. But what are we going to do about it now? It's 50 years later. What are we going to do? Can we come together? Can we support one another? Can we work together? We ought to be ashamed of how we are so robbed. The Lord said, never again shall my people be put to shame. My Lord, remove the shame from us. I'm sorry. It's incredible to me. You'll have to forgive me, but it's incredible to me that the restoration of wealth is the first thing that God promises after the repentance. The second thing is a restoration of sight. That's verse 28. And afterward, I'll pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women. I'll pour out my spirit in those days. See, most of us were taught that the spirit happens before the blessing. So, we just skip right over verse 26 and 25 and 26 and 27. We got to get right to verse 28, because we don't want to deal with the fact that the outpour of the Holy Ghost happens when your belly ain't empty. The outpour of the Holy Spirit happens after you got something. We've done it in a way, son, where we were really serious about God broke and then turned into heathens when we got money. What was supposed to happen was God was supposed to bless your life, and that was supposed to open up your eyes. But because broke folk taught us about God, that we only see God through broke folks' perspective. And there wasn't nobody who had money to come through and say, let me tell you what happened to me. God blessed me. God made a way for me. God opened a door for me. I found myself in a situation in which I was so blessed, I didn't know what to do with myself. And so then I said, what shall I render unto God for his benefits towards me? And the Holy Ghost spoke to me, we don't hear from those people because the broke haters don't want them on stage. Especially amongst us, because wealth was denied us, we had to put God, we had to put Pentecost outpour over restoration of wealth. But I declare in this room right now, we're gonna do it the way the prophet said to do it. I'm believing that God is gonna restore wealth and blessing to you at such a level. I'm believing that God is gonna bless you in such a way that when you get done, you will say, that was the Lord who did that. I believe, and I speak it over your life right now, that God is gonna make your business blow up so much. God is gonna take you to such a place financially that afterwards you're going to hear God speak. Shoot, the way many of us was raised, you halfway scared to get some money. It might straight turn you into a heathen. But what I'm saying is there's a restoration of wealth, then there's a restoration of sight. God says, after the locust, and after y'all repent, and after the repentance moves me, and after I start to bless you, first way I'm going to bless you is I'm going to restore your wealth and restore your homes and restore your money, restore your bank account and restore the stuff and restore what the locust took from you and restore what the worm ate and restore what the chewing locust and the swarming locust. I'm going to restore blessing to you. And then after that, I'm going to do another thing in which I'm going to pour out my spirit. Man, it's Joel chapter 2. I could preach this all day. God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit because he's God. He's like, I'm going to move in a way that you're not used to. Number one, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, on men and women. My God, that's big. It's big for God to pour out his spirit on men and women in a world that's dominated by men. In a culture that's dominated by men, in a culture where women are practically a commodity that's traded for the Lord to say, not only am I going to pour out my spirit on men, I'm going to pour it out on sons and daughters. It's a sign that you ain't valuing the women exactly right, because I'm going to pour out the Holy Ghost not just on the guys, but I'm going to pour it out on the daughters, because I'm God and I'm so big that I'm bigger than your cultural perspective of only men getting the Holy Ghost. When I pour it out, I'm going to do it big, and I'm going to do it in a way where it's not sexist. He said, not only is it going to be men and women, but sons and daughters, but also your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Meaning, he's going to pour out his spirit on the old and the young. My God. And in a culture that venerates old age and respects the elder and respects the leader as a result of their age, for the Lord to say, I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit on young folk too. That's big. Meaning it's bigger than your generational perspective. For those of us who live in a world where we almost think young folk are the only ones who know what they're talking about. I don't know if we live in this world anymore in which we have respect for the gray hairs. We have so much respect for the young folk that we expect the young folk to tell us stuff that they ain't even mature enough to tell us yet. And then we blown away when they trip because they not ready to tell the whole world how to think. The Lord is saying, well, I'm going to pour the Holy Ghost out, not just on the young, but on the old. Not just on the old, but on the young. Then in verse 29, he says, even on the servants, the handmaidens, the men servants, meaning he's going to pour it out on sons and servants. Big. That's big. I don't even know if you understand it. That's big. That's big. That means that God is saying, I'm going to do it so big that I'm not going to just pour it out in a society that's classist. In a society that sees the haves and the have-nots. Like, in a society that breaks up the people by who got money and who got wealth and who has power and who's got an inheritance and who's a son. The Lord said, you know what? When I pour this spirit out, when I restore this sight, even the folk that you think of as the underclass, even the folk that you think of as the slave caste, as the slave, even that group gonna have sight like never before. God says, this is where I was trying to get to, down to 5 minutes, telling you. God says, there's going to be visions in the day and dreams in the night. Visions in the day, your young people will see visions. Dreams in the night, your old folk will dream dreams. When I pour out the Holy Spirit and I restore this sight, when I restore sight to the people, not only is it going to be beyond male or female, it's going to be beyond generation, it's going to be beyond class, but what's going to happen is there's going to be visions in the day and dreams in the night. Meaning those of us who are in the young season of whatever it may be, the young season of your career, you may be young in your career, then there's visions that are going to come to you. That the young is also pointing to time. Visions in the youth, dreams in the maturity. That the young folk, that those who are in the youth of a thing will have vision. And those who are aged and matured in the thing will dream dreams. Those who are young in the thing, my God, those who are young in the thing, I speak it, those of us who are young in the thing will see forward. Those of us who are seasoned in the thing will have an understanding of the past connected to the now with a view on the future. The older you get, the stronger your sight becomes going backwards. I'm just trying to keep up with the technology, just trying to keep up with the phone, just trying to keep up with the latest thing, because the older you get, the more your vision gets sharper, your perspective, your ability, your sight becomes even more restored from where you came from. And we have to respect both sides. We need to have enough youth around to know where we're going and enough age around to know where we've been. Oh, God. And a part of why the church fails is because we go in one direction or the other. We either want to have an all millennial Z church that don't even nobody know the scriptures and nobody even preaches from the Bible no more. Everybody preaching from the chickens. We either want that or we want only boomers and Xers in there and the church has no forward vision at all. The Lord said, when I pour my spirit out, I'm going to pour it out on everybody so that the church can be complete. And that's how you'll know it's a move, when it's not just one generation dominating the thing. There'll be visions in the day and dreams in the night. Woo! Which leads me back to John 9. And John 9, and John, the Lord says, as long as it is day, verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. In other words, the Lord is saying that there is day work and there's night work. There is vision work and there is dream work. There is work to do forward, son, and there's work to do in the past. There is work that must be done to gather the history and the truth and the lessons and the seasoning from where we've been. But then there's this day work. There's young work. There's vision work. And while it's day, we must do the work of him who sent us. It's interesting that Jesus said, we must do the work who sent me. We must do the work of him who sent me while it's day. Jesus said, we, he didn't say I, he said, we, the body, we've got to do day work in the day. What is the day work? Well, I would contend that the day work is vision work. And a part of what we got to do is do our vision work. That if we ask God for an outpour, we can't ask God for an outpour and just shout. Oh God. We can't ask God for an outpour and just have Pentecostal shouting running services. No. If we've asked God for an outpour of his spirit, then his spirit is going to make young men see visions and old men dream dreams. That means that in the day, we will acknowledge what is the vision work. And if you're asking me, what's the vision work? I got a word for you. The vision work, at least here, the vision work is to have the vision, and the day work is sow into the vision. The work that we do in the day is we sow to reap a harvest in another time. The day work is, while I can see, night is coming when I can't plant. So while I can see, while I have sight, while I have a vision, while the lights are on, while I hear a word, while I hear a word that relates to me, I don't just shout over that word. I sow into the vision. I sow into the vision. It's seed work. I went to the store and I bought some watermelon seeds. You got that? Some watermelon seeds. And it's amazing. It's amazing the difference between a water. Won't you come on up here with that? Can you come up here? Tell me. It's amazing. And a whole lot of us don't even hardly know nothing about watermelon seeds no more, because some of us used to eat watermelon with seeds in it. Now, they only sell you seedless watermelon. There you go. That's good, son. They only sell, this right here is a watermelon seed. There's a big difference between this watermelon seed and a watermelon. Hey, you know, son, I wanted to get a watermelon for this analogy, but it's not watermelon season. There's certain fruits, you got to get them in their season. There's certain stuff, if you don't get it in its time, if you try to find a watermelon right now, if you try to find a pumpkin right now, you're in trouble. Because there's certain things that they're only seasonal. And if you don't plant it and reap it in the right season, you won't have it. If you want watermelon right now, then you got to go in Whole Foods or something like that and get some little chunks of watermelon in some kind of plastic container. I don't know if you've ever had any of this watermelon, but I'd be willing to guarantee you it ain't sweet. And there's a whole lot of us, we end up, son, with chunks of a vision that aren't sweet and ain't good. It's not what we want because we failed to plant the seed at the right time. We didn't do the day work, and now we are looking, most of us are settling for this because we never did this. And this is what we've got. And I would contend that this is what we have had, especially in the black church. We have had chopped up fruit in a container that ain't sweet. And I don't want us to go out like that. I don't want us to have spent 20 years in here baptizing and shouting and screaming and running and praising and end up with this as watermelon. The devil is a liar. No. The time has come for us in the day, while it is day, for us to say, okay, where is my seed? You know what's so amazing about this thing too, Tony, is that this little thing of watermelon, this little thing of chunks of watermelon costs about not in season, chunks of watermelon costs about $8 and it's not sweet. But if we could ever sow a seed, we'll get a watermelon that don't cost $8. You ever see watermelon in season? Get a watermelon for $2.99. You get a watermelon for $3. But when you're trying to get fruit outside of its season because you didn't sow the seed, you pay more. You pay more, son, for something that's not even good. That's not even sweet. I rebuke that over you. I rebuke that over me. I rebuke that over us. We must work the works of him who sent us while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. What is the work? The work is seed work. The work is seed work. That's the work. That's where we are right now. We are at the seed level. And I need you to sow a seed. Not only do I need you to sow a seed in the world of overcomers, I need you to sow a seed into your own self. I'm going to preach on that, but just for now, since I'm rapping, I need you to sow a seed. If we are going to reap a harvest, then we got to sow seed now. Now we're down to less than 2 years in this lease. We have got to pledge. We have got to sow. We got to stop eating the seed and settling for the fruit in the container. We have an opportunity, beloved, to not just get a pot of stew, but to have the promised land. We have bought this piece of property. I have a meeting in a couple of weeks with the folks who want to finance it. It's going to cost probably about $20 million to build this thing that we want to build, somewhere between 15 and 20, which means I'm going to need at least $2 million for us to just get started, just to get it going. I need, beloved, this is the time. If there was ever a moment for you to believe in tithing, if there was ever a moment for you to believe in giving, if there was ever a moment for you to be faithful and do the work of him who sent you while it's day, it's now. Night is coming. Night is coming when you won't be able to do this work. You in your 30s, you in your 20s, you in your 30s, then you at this point in your life, you could get a second job and give everything you work for from that into the vision because you have years to live. I need you to take a picture of that QR code. I need you to get the pledge card. Off that link, I need you to make a pledge. If you made a pledge already, I need you to make a pledge again. Do we have enough, Pastor Andy? No, we do not. No, we do not. We do not have enough. The pledges, it's been pretty good. We have pretty good commitment, but a whole lot. There's way too many of us that are part of World Overcomers and been a part of the church and many of you that watch and see and you hear for 20 and 15, 20, 25 minutes and you are restored as a result of what you hear here. You got to feed what feeds you. And what's more is we must work the works of him who sent us while it's day. Night is coming. Night is coming. Age is coming. Old age is coming. One of the faithful mothers in the church came up to me and she said to me, I really don't like my job. She said, and I was thinking about retiring. She was like, but the thing of it is that the vision makes my job make sense to me. I said, oh, sweetheart, you don't even know what you're talking about. Because when you connect your job to the work of God, you don't have to just work for God. You can connect what you do to the work of God. God will bless you coming and going. The other thing that's amazing about the watermelon, if you've ever had one, is from that one seed, you'll get a giant watermelon, and inside that giant watermelon will be seeds. This right here is seedless watermelon. This is seedless watermelon, son. This watermelon is only for eating. It's not for sowing. This is what we've done, Alberta. We taught everybody how to only eat and not how to sow. We made church so convenient that you only see church as an eater and not as a sower. And if a seed is in your mouth, it'll bother you and you want to spit it out. You better hold on to your seed. Because if you ever were to sow, you'll get a watermelon with so many seeds in it that you'll end up with 100 watermelons afterwards. And the Lord said, tell you what, if you give me my tenth, I'll bless you so much that them 100 will be 1,000. The Lord's not trying to rob you. The Lord is not trying to rob any of us. The Lord is trying to get us to understand the power of seed. It's so funny when we talk about seed and sowing, we talk about it like it's something hard to do. But it's because we don't understand the agricultural world. Oh, you want to sow. Because when you sow, what you get back is multiplied what you put in. And I want to help you sow. Now, I ask folk, get that pledge card. I ask folk to make a pledge of at least $500, at least $500. And I was disappointed when everybody didn't stand up. I expected everybody to be able to stand up for at least $500. $500 over 2 years? Your phone costs more than that. Your Popeye's chicken sandwich costs more than that. Now, let me start talking about my Popeye's chicken sandwich because I have a small feeling for Popeye's. But what I'm saying is you put more in your coffee than you put in there. You couldn't pledge $500. Shame on you. It's not that you don't have the money, it's you don't have the faith. But if you could ever sow, what you would receive back would be multiplied. This vision that I have is for us to build a building that's not a church. It's not a church building. This church will be in it, a sanctuary will be in it. But what most of the building will be dedicated to is this sports arena, basketball, volleyball. There's going to be fields on the outside, soccer. This thing is going to impact the whole community. It's going to pay for itself. We're not even talking about just building a building just to have church in. No, we're talking about building something that meets both sides of God's promise. And that's just the tip of the iceberg of my vision of what God has said to me. I'm scared to talk about what the Lord has said to me, Alberto. I'm scared to talk about it. Y'all will think I'm absolutely crazy if I tell you what God has really said to me. But I'm going to tell you one of these days. But just for now, this Victory Park, people that don't even go to the church will be able to be AAU tournaments and practices and basketball and volleyball and working out and soccer on the outside and a food court and with a food truck court and just constant, so that we are not paying 4 days a month for something that generates cost 30 days out of the month. I want to build something that doesn't just impact God's people, but that impacts the community. I want counseling in there. I want guidance counseling in there. I want somebody that looks like us to be able to walk in there and say, I want to be an engineer, and somebody who believes in them because they look like them actually put them on a path to do it. Because we got to help us. I need your help, beloved. Wherever you may be around the world, I need you to sow. I need you to get that pledge card and pledge $500, $1,000, $2,500, $5,000, $10,000, $50,000, $100,000, $250,000, $1,000,000. Some of you have it, and God will bless you if you sow it. But it's not just about the blessing. It's about the responsibility that we have to work the works of Him who sent us while it's day. Night is coming when you won't be able to work. Can I challenge you? Can I get you to give? Now, I'm going to try to get you to give an offering right now, and I believe it's going to be one of the biggest offerings we've taken up. But I also need you to get that pledge card. I need you to fill that thing out. Just electronically, believe me, we will track you. We will let you know the best way for you to give on your pledge. I need you to work the works of Him who sent us while it's day. Night is coming. We won't be able to do this work. But we're going to do this work now. Come on, let's pray. God, I just want to thank you for every gift and giver, every person that's given at least $50, every person that's making a pledge right now. Lord, I'm doing the best I can to teach your people. And as we download the pledge card and as we prayerfully consider what shall we render unto you for what you've done for us, many of us who have already made a pledge, God, and we've already paid on it, but maybe you're talking to us again about another commitment. But Lord, many of us, thousands of us who access World Overcomers and go to the church, who had never made a pledge. We just are here receiving. God, I pray that you would not allow us to just spit our seed out of our mouth. Lord, we don't want a seedless watermelon. We want seed. You said you'd provide seed for the sower and bread for the eater. We don't want to just be eaters. We want to be sowers. We want to give, and it shall be given unto us again. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will men pour into our laps. For with the measure we use, it is measured unto us. Take this offering and multiply it supernaturally to the upbuilding of your kingdom. To this vision you've given us. and we'll bless you in Jesus' name. We all said together, amen. God bless you as you give. Thank you so much for being with us this morning, for your patience. So excited that we're able to still connect together and worship the Lord together. And we're having our virtual services on Wednesday nights as well. And starting in March, right, son? It's in March that we have First Wednesdays. And so starting in March, we'll be having First Wednesdays. And so the first Wednesday of the month, of every month, we'll have an actual in-person service. And of course, we're looking to have in-person service again next Sunday. My God. And it's supposed to be College Sunday on the 30th is what I heard. And so we're going to be coming together. It's going to be powerful. And if you're in our area, come back to church. And we're being careful and cleaning and masking up and doing what we have to do. But if you can go to the ball game, you can come to church. If you can go to the basketball game, you can go to church. You can go to the football playoff game and hug somebody you don't even know because y'all team won, then you can go to church. If you can halfway kiss somebody in the lips just because y'all are a Bucks fan, well, whatever. If you can do that, then you certainly can come to the house of God for 90 minutes and bless the Lord. And for all of you that are watching around the world through the streaming, amen, hallelujah, excited that we're together to do the work of him who sent us while it's day. You don't have to be in the area to sow into the vision. God will bless you. God will bless you in Africa. God will bless you in India. God will bless you in Australia. God will bless you around the world. Because the body of Christ isn't local, it's universal. Let me pray for you one more time. God, thank you. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for this word. Thank you for the prophecy of Joel. Thank you, Lord God, for a restoration of wealth. Thank you for an outpour of your spirit. Thank you that you're restoring wealth. Thank you that you're restoring sight. Thank you for the kings and queens that are watching me around the world. Now, God, have your way in us. Multiply us supernaturally. Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. And as we always pray, bless your people. Make your face shine upon your people. Be gracious to your people. Give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, we all sit together. Amen. God bless you. See you next time.